sitting in silence is hard, isn't it? In fact, sitting in silence can get a little bit awkward. You start to look around, wondering what's going on. You look at each other, maybe you look at your phone, not really sure what to do because sitting in silence is hard. If you live in my family, my wife loves sitting in silence. Me, not so much. In fact, it's been said that I get bored easily with inactivity, so when things are silent, silence begins to bother me. But here's what's interesting. Is there something entirely biblical about sitting in silence? There's something entirely biblical about solitude. When I get alone and just sit in silence, or when I get alone and find solitude, I'm amazed at how loud silence can be. My soul begins to decompress. My body begins to relax. It needs a break from the chaos that surrounds me. It needs a break from all the noise. You know what this is like. And this morning, what we're doing is we're beginning a new series called Summer, Enjoying the Fullness of God. And in order for us to fully enjoy the fullness of God, we must first understand the discipline of silence and solitude. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. This is the second Gospel of the New Testament, Matthew and then Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6 this morning. As you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of context. Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry in Galilee. At this point where we pick up in chapter 6, he has already delegated the power to preach repentance to the 12 disciples. So the 12 disciples, they are out there, they're preaching the gospel, they're leading men and women, boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be wondering, well, who are these disciples? These disciples are 12 ordinary men that were chosen by Jesus. There was nothing significant. There was nothing special about these men. In many ways, these guys were just knuckleheads like me and you. That's who they were. There wasn't anything significant about them, but God would use these men to change the world. Now, we should push the pause button real quick. And we should find great encouragement in that reality. That Jesus would find 12 different men who were outcasts, if you will, who were misfits in society, and he would use them to change the world. Certainly, brothers and sisters, God can use us to change our city. So here Jesus is. He's on the heels of performing perhaps the greatest miracle of his earthly ministry. He's going to feed what some theologians say is 20 to 25,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now let's go ahead and make sure we all understand this. These were not 5 loaves of nature's own, you know, like white wheat bread, okay? And these were not 2 whale sharks, right? Gigantic fish. Instead, this was more like 5 Bojangle biscuits and 2 canned sardines, all right? So let's keep this miracle in proper perspective that Jesus is going to do a miracle here. And if you're wondering why this particular miracle is significant, well, first you have to consider how anybody could use 5 Boberry biscuits and, you know, 2 minnows to feed a congregation of 20 to 25,000 people. But here's the other thing that makes this miracle so significant, is there's only one other miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels of the New Testament, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's only 2 miracles recorded in all 4 Gospels, the resurrection and the feeding of 5,000. So Jesus is on the heels of doing one of the greatest miracles of his earthly ministry, and this is what he does right here in Mark chapter 6. We're going to read verses 30 through 37 this morning. The Word of God says this: "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away into a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and they said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "No, you give them something to eat." And he said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" We're going to push the pause button right there. There are three things this morning in this text of Scripture that I think should grasp our hearts, especially as it deals with how we are to approach silence and solitude in our own individual lives going into this summer. The first thing that I want you to see is this. Solitude is a spiritual necessity. Solitude is a spiritual necessity. Now, for this to make sense to us, we need to understand what solitude actually is. Look at verse 30. It says, the apostles, this is the disciples, they returned to Jesus. Remember, Jesus has already empowered them to go preach the gospel. So they had been with Jesus. They left Jesus and preached the gospel. Now they're coming back to Jesus and they're debriefing the ministry they had just been a part of. They're talking to him, communing with him about what they had just done. And it says, they told him all that they had done and taught. This is solitude. Solitude is a disciple who has been with Christ, who's now returning to Christ and processing with Christ the ministry that he had been doing. That's what it is. So at the very basic level, solitude is going to Jesus and talking to him and hearing from him. It's that simple. It's just going to him, talking to him, hearing from him. It's conversing, it's conversating with God. Now listen, solitude is not a therapeutic place like a spa or a resort, okay? Now, you can certainly do solitude at a spa or at a resort, but that's not what solitude is. It's a place where conversion and transformation happen. That's what solitude is. I came to Christ as a ninth grader in high school, and I remember trying to grow fervently in my walk with the Lord. I saw the people around me and how they were hungry for the things of God. And what that did is it gave me a strong appetite for the things of God too. I wanted to be just like them. All I knew to do was what I saw them doing. So I found a track at a middle school nearby. And before school would start, I would go to that middle school. And I would walk that sandy track over and over and over again. And all I would do is just commune with God. I would talk to him and I'd try to listen from him. The only other thing I would do is I would read one gospel out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. One chapter, one gospel a day. And I would just let that passage marinate in my soul. And I would just saturate in it. And I would spend that time with the Lord. But when I left that track, I always felt spiritually rejuvenated. I always felt ready for the war that was ahead. And then when I got into high school, I switched. I didn't go to the track no more. I went to a baseball diamond, a baseball field. And I would literally go out there and I would walk the bases. And I would just spend time with the Lord. There were occasions where I would get on my hands and knees and I would start writing my requests, if you will, in the dirt, asking God, here's the things I want to see happen. I want to see every classmate I go to school with before we graduate know where I stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want a chance to articulate the gospel into the ears of every single person in this school before I graduate. It wasn't prayers like, let me hit 29 home runs and have a 16, you know, whatever. It wasn't that kind of stuff. It was, man, I want to see things done for the kingdom of God before you're done with me here in this high school, my high school career. And that was my place where I could go and I could just let my heart out to God. And quite frankly, when I would go to that diamond, more often than not, I was finding myself prayerfully confessing and repenting because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. So I would leave spiritually rejuvenated, ready for the war that was ahead. Many of you, you have to find your place. Maybe it's a lake, maybe it's a river, maybe it's a swing on your back porch, maybe it's just a walk around your neighborhood. But silence and solitude isn't necessarily a resort or spa. It's a place where conversion, a place where transformation happens. See, in solitude with God, we deal with and detox the sin in us. You know, when no one else is watching, when no one else is looking, when no one else is there to ask us questions, that's when we can strip down the mask that we put on and we can be who we are before God because he already sees through the mask anyway. And we can begin to confess and repent those in those places that we're not achieving. It's a place for the purification of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. It's a place where we go and we grow closer to God. See, the disciples understood this. This is why they come to Jesus. They come before him. They say this. Look at verse 31. Jesus says to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away into the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Do you see what? Do you see the providential hand of God there? It's actually pretty beautiful. The first provision Jesus makes for his disciples is the provision of rest. Isn't that interesting? That after God got through doing all the things he did in creative order, he took a day of rest. And before he commissions them back into the field, he wanted them to find rest. He says, "Come away and rest a while." We are told that the disciples were doing what? They were coming and going and didn't even have time to eat. Have you been there? Have you been so busy in the span of your life where you felt like you were coming and going and did not even have time to make your own meal? You didn't even have time to stop at Bojangles and get one of those biscuits because you were so busy running from one place to the next. You're coming and going and not able to eat. Jesus says very clearly to you, come away for a while and find rest. See, Jesus is showing them, and he's really showing us, that solitude is a spiritual necessity. It's a necessity. Let me say it this way. Listen to this. Rest is not merely a psychological convenience. It is, but it's not merely a psychological convenience. Rest is a spiritual necessity. It is absolutely necessary that you and I find rest, and namely find rest in God. So if we're called to practice solitude, the first question we might ask ourselves is, well, how do we do this? How do we practice solitude? I want to give you two quick ways. You ready? The first way we practice solitude is we get alone with God. It's easy. We just get alone with God. Jesus modeled this for us. Before he began his public ministry, what did he do? He spent 40 days of withdrawal in the wilderness fasting and praying. He quietly focused on the Father in preparation for his public ministry. Remember how God gave rest to the Israelite people? He sent them into the wilderness before their exodus from Egypt. The same concept there is what Jesus did. Certainly he's calling us to get along with God as well. It's imperative. It's a spiritual necessity. So first he says, get along with God. The second thing is, not only do we get along with God, but you're going to find this one pretty much counterintuitive. The second is we get along with others. We get along with others. See, it's in solitude that we discover our call to community. Yes, solitude is about you getting along with God, but it's also about you doing that sometimes with other people. You're probably thinking, well, by mere definition, Trey, solitude is a state of being lonely. Well, being in a state of being lonely is not the state of being Solitude is a state of being alone. It's not a state of being lonely. Does that make sense? So we can go and be alone, but we can also have other people with us. Let me prove this to you. As believers, we should be doing this. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on a mountain to pray." Do you remember right before Jesus died, what did he do when he went into the garden? He took people with him, and he said, "You stay right here, I'm going to go right here, and I'm going to do my business." Isn't that what he did? So it's not always about being alone. It's about not ever being lonely, because we are called to live in community. So my question to you is, are you inviting others into your solitude? Are you inviting others into that time with you? Husbands and wives, this begins with our spouses. And I am not the saint here. But we get so busy going through the routines of our days. Get up, get the kids ready, run out to school, put their cereal in a cup because we don't have time to even eat, right? And we're getting them to school right before the bell rings, and then we go through work our day, and then we go pick the kids up, we come home, we try to get food stuffed in their mouth, get homework stuffed in them, and then we got to take baths and get them to bed. Like, and before you know it, the day's over. You're exhausted. And we don't have any time of rest, any time of solitude. It begins with our spouses, parents. This begins with your kids. Inviting your kids into your solitude with you. Church members, your life group, what is God teaching you? Are you sharing that with them? Are you inviting them into your life in that way? As believers, we should be bringing people into our solitude with the Father. So the first thing we need to see is that solitude is a spiritual necessity. There's a second thing I want to show you this morning, and that is this, that solitude comes with many challenges. Solitude comes with many challenges. Look at verse 33. It says this, "Now many saw them," talking about the disciples, "going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." So they ran around this lake and got to the other side. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd." The whole purpose of getting in the boat is because they were trying to escape the crowd, right? They were trying to get away from the noise. Some of you know exactly what this is like. Moms, you ever tried to escape that nagging three-year-old? I mean, you went and shut yourself in the bathroom, and she sat right outside the door passing notes up under the bathroom door, right? Like, you can't get away. And that's what these people are doing to Jesus. So solitude, it comes with many challenges. But you know what the biggest challenge to solitude is? The biggest challenge to solitude is people. That's the biggest challenge to solitude. I mean, people jack up our rest with God, don't they? They call us and they text us and they bother us all at the wrong time. It's always at the wrong time. Let me ask you this question. Who do you think is behind that? Satan. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan"? If you look at my phone, I've customized a text message. So if you call me at the wrong time and I hit that button, it says, "Get away from me, Satan." So when my wife doesn't think it's funny. But this happened to Jesus, didn't it? The same type of thing. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Verse 36, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone's out looking for you.'" Here they are, they're just bothering him and messing up his solitude. He's trying to get time with the Father, and what do you know? The disciples come around and they disturb him. This is what people do. They disturb our solitude. Listen, there are many things in this world that can distract us. You know this. I don't need to go on the list because you know that there are so many things in this world that distract us. There are things that pull us away from our time alone with God. Things like TVs and cell phones and sports and hobbies and family and schoolwork. Just being busy. Like, when's the last time you just had a break? All these things infect or affect our solitude. But in many ways, we actually set ourselves up to be distracted, don't we? I mean, we want solitude with God. We just can't miss the game in the background. I mean, we want solitude with God, but I can't miss that notification if someone leaves me a message on Facebook or likes one of my pictures on Instagram. I mean, I want solitude with God, but you know what? If he calls, boy, I got to pick up because that's a sign by God, right? Or if she calls, so we can't turn off the phone. We want solitude. We just don't want it at the expense of what we might miss in the world around us. There's a lot of things that distract us, but there's a lot of good things that distract us too. Things like ministry, family time, relationships. Luke 10, verse 39, "And she," talking about Martha, "had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." What was she? She was distracted with much serving. "And she went up to him," talking about Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Spiritual necessity. "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying Martha is doing more for God, while Mary is being more with God. When you pit those two against each other, Jesus is going to choose you and spending time with you all day long. See, it's not about doing more for God. Solitude is always about spending more time with God. And we can't get those confused. Mary was having solitude with Jesus. Martha missed the whole point. Martha's thinking that the way to serve God is by doing more stuff for him rather than spending more time with him. And you and I make the same exact mistake. I want you to listen to this quote by Wayne Mueller, who's the author of a book called Sabbath. He says this, When we see Jesus withdraw from the press of the crowds and retreat to a place of rest, he's not simply taking a well-deserved break from his ministry. He's honoring a deep spiritual need for a time dedicated not to accomplishment and growth, but to dormancy and rest in the presence of God. His disciples, and really all of our disciples too, cannot comprehend his leaving. There's still lepers that need to be healed. There's still blind people that need to see. There's still some hungry that need to be fed. When Jesus slips away, they run about in search of him. Doesn't he realize there's still much good work to be done? Ministry can disrupt your solitude. There's always going to be ministry that needs to get done. Always. And Jesus' pattern was to do ministry, but he did it after he spent time with the Lord. That's what he does. He withdraws to a quiet place. Repeatedly, you see this in the life of Christ. He withdraws to a quiet place. He doesn't always go alone. Sometimes he takes people with him. He withdraws to a quiet place. So when the disciples go and they're searching for Jesus, where is Jesus? Oh, he's over there and he's communing with the Father. When your kids go searching, where is mommy? Right now she says, oh, she's in a fetal position on the couch because she's flat out exhausted. Where's daddy? Oh, he's still at work. Because he doesn't want to come home and be disrupted by the chaos and clutter of the house. Solitude is, in a strange way, it's retreating, church, from spiritual activity. Isn't that interesting? Who would ever tell you to retreat from spiritual activity? Well, Jesus. He's saying sometimes you need it. Sometimes you need to step back so that you can move forward. This is what fasting is all about, kind of, right? It's saying, hey, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to satisfy my longing for physical food so that I can see my spiritual appetite move forward. And it starts to make me want to crave more and more of the things of God. Lord, just like I long for that steak and that baked potato, I want to long more for you. And we teach our bodies, we discipline our bodies, we punch our bodies into be fit so that we can live the life that God has called us to live. In a strange way, it's retreating from spiritual activity. Think about this. The disciples come to Jesus. They have been out working, doing ministry all day. And it says this in verse 30, the apostles, the disciples returned to Jesus and they told him all that they had done and all that they had taught. And what does Jesus say? Hey guys, you better buckle up because we got more work to do. Now, what does he say? Look at verse 31. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Let me give you a couple of practical ways you can practice solitude in your life this morning. Two quick things, okay? First, one good way that you can practice solitude is Sabbath. I know that word Sabbath sounds like a cuss word to a lot of us, but it's not. But Sabbath, just find rest. What would our lives look like if we just took one day off without trying to accomplish anything? I mean, you just took one day to rest and reflect on who God is and what he's done in our lives. You can choose any day of the week. Just pick a day and say, on this particular day, I'm going to lay down all of my work and I'm going to rest before the Lord. I'm going to do something therapeutic while reflecting on what God has done. Listen, this is where I get danger. This is the danger for me. I'll sometimes cut grass, and sometimes the Lord uses that moment as one of the most spiritual, like, fruitful moments in my life. Because I just sit there, I don't know how you do, but when you cut grass, you're kind of doing it, and you don't really know that you're doing it. You're thinking about everything else. That's how it is for me, and I'm just sitting there communing with God. But there are certain therapeutic things that I do that actually occupy my thoughts and time, too. So I don't ever reflect on who God is and what he does. That's not Sabbath, okay? Sabbath is when you rest and you reflect on who God is and what he has done in your life. Second, it's slow down. Like, let's just slow down. This is when you choose to do things at a slower pace than you would normally do them, like cooking. What if instead of trying to make that meal as fast as you could and feed those hungry souls, you actually slowed down? And you enjoyed God, and you thank God for the provision of the house that you're cooking in. You thank God for the provision of the food that you are actually cooking. You thank God for the kids that you get to feed. You start thanking God for the things around you and recognizing how good he has been to you. What if you slowed down when you went to the grocery store? First, you wouldn't hit me with your cart. Some of you, you fly through the grocery store and you're just throwing stuff in there. You don't even know what you got till you got to get home. And it's true, we do this, don't we? But what if we slowed down and thanked God for the things that he has supplied? What if we turned off our cell phone? What if we didn't rush to give our kids a bath? We actually enjoyed the process because we know that in just a matter of a few short years, we won't be able to do this anymore. It's just slowing down. Dr. Meyer Friedman, he's a San Francisco cardiologist, coined a phrase called hurry sickness, okay? Hurry sickness is defined like this. It's the continual struggle to accomplish more and more things or to participate in more and more events in less time. Tell me this isn't us. This is us. We want to crunch as much stuff into 24 hours as we can. How many of you have been guilty of saying, if there were just more hours in the day? You know what you're saying? You are essentially pointing your finger and insulting the very God who created the 24 hours in the day. And saying, Lord, you didn't provide enough. You didn't give me what I need. And sometimes when I talk to God like that, it's like I hear him respond in my tone. And he says back to me, no, Trey. The problem isn't with me not creating enough hours in the day. The problem is that you don't know how to manage and steward the ones I've given you. And I just wonder if we would start stewarding and managing the time that God has given us well for his glory, what difference that would really make. See, we need solitude. We need rest. It's the way we were designed by God. But listen, it doesn't come easy. It comes with many challenges. Third and final thing this morning, real quick, I want to show you. Is solitude produces effective ministry. Solitude produces effective ministry. Two quick things. One is this. Solitude enables us to be more compassionate towards people. Have you ever noticed that? It causes you to be more compassionate. Look at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. See, a lack of solitude leads to an increase of frustration. Some of you know this all too well. I know I do. I mean, those days where I'm tired and I didn't get enough rest, guess what? I am ill as a hornet, right? And some of you are the same way. When you're constantly frustrated at the people in your life, when you're constantly frustrated at your spouse or your boss or your kids or your friends, there's a good clue there that you may be lacking solitude. You may be lacking rest with the Lord, where there's no grace, where there's no compassion, where there's no mercy for God's people. There's a high possibility you're not meeting in solitude with God. Why? Because compassion is a fruit of solitude. Mercy and grace, they're fruits of spending time with the Lord. So solitude enables us to be more compassionate towards people. But the second thing is solitude produces a growing discernment. A growing discernment. Look at verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Verse 37, but he answered them, you give them something to eat. The disciples say, Jesus, it's late. We've now found a quiet place. Can you please send all of these people away so that we can get something to eat? And Jesus responds, or so they can have something to eat. No, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Don't overlook this. Jesus is acutely aware of the thing that these people most need. The disciples are focused on physical needs such as food. Jesus is focused on spiritual needs such as himself. What's my point? One thing about solitude is that we gain a growing discernment of people. Let me say it this way. Solitude allows you to have something to give to the hurting people in your life. Have you ever had a conversation and you wish you had something to offer, but you're just blank? I don't know what to say here. I don't know what to say. Solitude and rest allows you to be more effective in that kind of ministry. When you have time and rest before the Lord, you're able to discern when that child needs a hug and not a rebuke. When you have solitude, you're able to discern when your wife needs time and not flowers. When you have solitude, you're able to discern when your husband needs verbal encouragement, not more advice. You begin to see the real need. And not only do you see the need, but now you have something to offer it. You have something to speak into it. All of this comes from being alone with God, being alone with him results in effective ministry. Some of you this morning, you need to get along with God. I mean, halfway through this message, you already knew he's talking to me. I need to get along with God. I've done ministry, I've done mission, and I've done community really well, but I lack in solitude. The first step, the next step for you is to get on your face before God and say, Lord, I confess this reality to you. I've been Martha, and I've been doing and doing and doing, thinking that that pleases you when all you wanted is just some time with me. Others of you in this room, you've done a great job with solitude, but you need time with God's people to open your life and set aside time in your life for your church family, for your life group, to do community the way that God designed it. And the next step for you is to confess before God, you know what, I've had too much alone time. I need time with your people. Help me be intentional about building relationships and tearing down the walls so that these people can speak into my life and so that I can speak into theirs. Others, you have wonderful community, you have wonderful fellowship, and you're so comfortable with the people around you, and the reason you are is because they all look like you. But you steer clear of the broken that are around you. And the next step for you is to say, Lord, forgive me, because my heart has not been compassionate, has not been full of grace and mercy. In fact, when I see that girl in Target, I go the other way. Because I don't want to get stuck having to hear about all her drama. And the Lord's saying, no, I need you to speak into that drama. I need you to pray with her in Target. I need you to do ministry the way that I intend for it to be done. Church, the gospel teaches us that we can enter solitude because we serve a God who has already gone to the depths of solitude for us. I mean, think about it. Jesus went to the abyss of solitude. He didn't just go to the cross, but when he went to the cross, he bore the sins of the world, and his Father turned his back on him, and it caused him to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus would suffer loneliness and alienation from God because Jesus bore the sins of the world. And he who was eternally in God's presence and experienced loneliness, temptation, and all the things that we experience. The Bible tells us we don't have to go alone because we have a leader to follow. And as long as we follow Jesus, it is then and there that our lives will be transformed. Let me give you four quick practical ways. I'm going to do this quick. That you can begin to practice solitude this summer. Number one, take a minute retreat. Take a minute retreat. What is a minute retreat, Trey? It's taking 60 seconds to inhale fresh oxygen and to reset yourself. Maybe your kids are really loud at home and you step out into the grass of your front yard and you just, and you listen to God. That's the most important part. You listen to God. You know, Trey, sometimes you're the flabbermouth that I don't want to listen to, but I do it because I love you. So when you get back in there, I want you to listen. I want you to love. I want you to appreciate. Maybe your work relationships, work environment's extremely stressful. Step away from the desk. Take a break. 60 seconds. Okay? Second, find a place where you can do solitude. Maybe it's in the shower. You spend an extra few minutes letting that warm water run down your back and you just listen to God. I'm just going to listen to you. Maybe it's a car ride to work, back home from work. Turn the radio off and just listen to God. Maybe it's a park. Maybe it's a planning period for some of you teachers, a rocking chair on the porch. Find your place. Listen to God. Number three, carve out time each day where you can spend time with the Lord. Maybe it's a car ride again. Maybe it's getting up early. Maybe it's a mealtime. Maybe it's a walk around the neighborhood where you can just spend time with the Lord. And finally, be creative. Be creative. What do you mean? I told you about a middle school track and a high school baseball field. Be creative. God will meet you anywhere. All you have to do is show up and listen to God, and He'll be there.